You would turn with me to 2 Corinthians, sermon text will be taken from the 4th chapter, the 6th verse. I'll begin reading in chapter 3 and verse 1, for as you see in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, picking up that thought developed most powerfully in the 3rd chapter. I'll read through chapter 4 and verse 6, for at verse 7 the apostle makes a transition to an application. Save that for a different time. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. The word of God may be received as such and accompanied with that power of the Holy Ghost. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil untaken, same day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there in the first verse of the 4th chapter of the Apostle, therefore seeing we have received this ministry. And what follows builds upon what he has said. What is this ministry that the Apostle has received? And he shows us specifically by way of contrast when you look back at the third chapter, that ministry. He speaks of it in the third chapter. He speaks there in the first few verses of the effect of that ministry upon these Corinthian believers. Verse 3, as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Same word, we have received this ministry in that sense in the first verse of chapter 4. This ministry. Verse 6, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And here he begins that contrast, that way of comparison between the ministry that he has received and the ministration or the ministry in the days of Moses. Now, without going into great detail, one thing is very clear, that ministration in the days of Moses is a ministration of the covenant of grace. That is clear in Scripture. Even in the words in which we read in chapter 34, of the Lord's covenant, of the Lord's mercy, of the Lord's kindness, of the Lord's grace, of the Lord who is long-suffering and merciful. And in that, there is that emphasis upon what is seen with the eye and what is touched with the hand. In that, there are, as the writer of Hebrews says, those carnal ordinances, not carnal in the sense of sinful, but of flesh and bone, of the blood of bulls and goats. And as also there is the administration of law subservient to that covenant in that sense, those Ten Commandments. And so that it is even referred to as verse 7 says in chapter 3, a ministration of death written and engraven in stones. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the law as that arrow and sword of God to bring his people unto conviction. As Paul said, once I was alive, or thought I was, but when the commandment came, which he'd had all his life and memorized, I died. He came to see his death and know himself as a dead sinner. But yet, notice what the apostle says. This ministration, verse 7, was glorious. This ministry, this diaconon, this ministry of which he will compare and contrast to his ministry. This ministry was glorious. But now, that which is new is so much the better. As the writer of Hebrews contrasts that old administration with the new and that new covenant administration of that covenant of grace. And so he speaks of the glory of that old ministry, the shining of Moses' face, but notice what he says. Verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? This is one of those occasions that would do well for that term there to be capitalized. Verse 3, they're an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. You see it capitalized there. This ministry of the Spirit. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit. Verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a ministration now in this ministry that the apostle refers to that he has received. Is that ministration under the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Yes, they had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Old Testament saints had the Holy Spirit. They were regenerated, but there was such an outpouring that glory, as the apostle says, it appears as no glory at all. He says, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. And that at the Pentecost, Jesus Christ pouring out that Spirit that he said, this ministry, that's the ministry the apostle refers to in verse 1 of chapter 4. This ministry in the days of the exaltation of Christ and the glory of Christ and the outpouring of the Spirit in that work of the new creation, showing forth the glory of God. This is what we have before us. This is what, by the Lord's mercies and help, I would attempt to set before you this morning, of the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, of such a more excellent glory than heretofore ever occurred in the Old Testament administration. The glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Would you now step aside and behold this great sight with me? Would you turn your eyes away from those things that are not glorious? Not only those things that are of themselves sinful, but of those things on earth that have no glory, and certainly not in comparison. And turn aside and look upon now the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, our text before us, the 6th verse of the 4th chapter. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Moses beheld an aspect of the glory of God, and it pales in comparison to the glory of God that is now revealed and shining forth in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us consider these things first. First, we will consider that the glory of God shines. It illuminates the darkness. Second, we'll take note that the glory of God shines in the gospel. And then third, the glory of God is revealed, or we may say the glory of God shines in and through Jesus Christ. The glory of God shines or illuminates the darkness. The glory of God shines in the gospel. The glory of God shines in Jesus Christ. So let us turn ourselves now to that first consideration. The glory of God shines in or illuminates the darkness. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. The glory of God here, we see, this glory of which we are now speaking, shines in darkness, or illuminates the darkness. We have this comparison and illustration given, as it were, to the first creation, or the creation of the natural world. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, referring in that past tense to that act of God in the original creation. And it is comparing that original, that first creation, to a new creation, a natural work, as it were, albeit wrought in the Son and through the Son, by the Son, by the Spirit, a natural work to that supernatural work and creation. And here we have placed before us first, before speaking about glory and light, is that it illuminates darkness, that what is there before the light illuminates is darkness. And first, I would say it is an impenetrable darkness, an absolute darkness, not just a dimness, but a darkness, as we see here. In comparing the new creation to the old creation, where the Spirit of the Lord was over the face of the deep, that before the Lord ever spoke, which is what we have here in the text, before ever speaking, he hath commanded light to shine out of darkness. Before ever speaking, what was there? Darkness. Nothing. It was dark, a darkness. It was Ichabod. No glory. No revelation of the glory of God. No light. No glory. Or, as he refers to in the verse just two verses prior, refers to the God of this world, and certainly not overlooking the natural state of man, refers to the blindness of mind. Blindness, darkness, they cannot see. It is impenetrable. Have you ever been, young people, in an absolutely dark world? I mean, dark room? Pitch black? Not even a little crack of light coming in under the door? Perhaps a dark closet or in the basement where you put your hand in front of your eyes? And if you did not know you already had a hand, you would know it was there. You cannot see a thing. Darkness. Similar to the plague, perhaps, I do think, that came over Egypt. There was light. For the Israelites, there was darkness. Not just, as it were, an absence of some effect of the sun, but it was a plague of darkness. This is what is being spoken of here. This is where we begin. You cannot understand the gospel unless you start here, where the text does as well. Just as when looking back at the first creation, we certainly reject those views which speak of the eternality of matter or of nature or of light, and that God just came along and rearranged some stuff. Before creation, there was no thing. There was only God. And before God ever spake and brought light forth on that first creation, there was darkness. Utter darkness, not even a glimmer. This is which that light will shine in. And now, as you can readily see, the apostle here is not speaking of the darkness that existed upon that first or this creation. He is speaking about what? He is speaking about man, about men and women, boys and girls, mankind. He is talking about the darkness of soul, of spirit and heart. As we will see when we look at this light, has shined in our hearts. And the darkness that is being spoken of here, this absolute darkness, this blackness, this absence of light, is a darkness of soul, a spiritual deadness, no life. Before God spoke, there was nothing. There was no life. Before God spoke, there was no light. That is what's being depicted here. That the state of man in his unregenerate state is dark. The light to shine, as our text says, the light to shine out of darkness. Out of darkness. Prior to the light, the darkness. And this is a darkness of soul, of spirit. And this is talking about a spiritual darkness. The Apostle Paul here is not speaking of that corollary consideration of remnants of natural light in man. In other words, that all men know that there is a God, but they suppress this knowledge and suppress this truth. Or in a sense, all men, even as the Apostle Paul goes unto Mars Hill, and what does he say on this idol to the unknown God? And he refers to them feeling after him. Because in that sense, they cannot see. There's a remnant, but it is a full spiritual darkness upon the soul. They distort that knowledge. It is not a saving light. It is not a saving knowledge. A natural distorted light does not illuminate a spiritual room. The dead. You must be born again. Why? Because you're dead. You must be a new creation. Why? Because the old one is darkness. In the Arminian Thomist idea of things, given the natural state of man, so what man needs is a telescope. His eyes are basically okay to see what he needs to see here. He's not totally depraved. There is not this darkness in the absolute sense, preachers, you just spoke of. There's not this absolute spiritual deadness. He can see. This is why, for example, Roman Catholics in their more modern catechism, and as is now taught, that even the Muslim who rejects Jesus Christ, but if he lives faithfully according to the natural revelation he has, he will go to heaven. You see, but what he needs for better, or as the Arminian would say, to be saved, he needs a telescope. What do you mean by a telescope? Well, you see, his eyes are okay. Your eyes are fine, but you cannot see the farthest heavens, can you? No. See, maybe your vision may be 20/20 even, or just slightly off a little bit by and large. No, what you need is this added revelation, improving upon, and now with this special revelation of God in the gospel, you can see far off the heavens, as it were, and the heavenly revelation, and the revelation of the gospel is brought to you. So do you need glasses or a telescope? Well, this is, I won't use that overused term I've been using, this is a both and. Both. Both. Yes, we need that special revelation of the gospel, as it were, to see the heavenlies, to receive that light, as it were, from the farthest star. But what happens when you take a blind man up to a telescope? Oh, look at these beautiful heavens. Can they see, my friend? No, they cannot see. The God of this world has blinded them. They're blinded in their depravity. We need both. We need, as it were, those glasses or spectacles to correct our vision, to see anything, anything at all. We cannot understand the first thing in this world aright without that new work of the Spirit and our eyes and our vision being corrected. But then we also need that heavenly revelation. And what is spoken of here is a darkness of soul and spirit. It's not just that you do not have or that you need that additional revelation, which you do, but that inside you is darkness of soul and spirit, and you are blinded. And in fact, like with Israel of old, or even unto this day, or those who are unregenerate, there is a veil, as it were. And the most glorious thing can be held up to your eyes, and you won't see it. Or you'll see it all distorted and perverted. This is a darkness of soul and spirit. Before this work of God in Christ by the Spirit, you are dark. You are blind. Just as the Pharisees of Paul's day were blind. Could they quote more scriptures than you and I? Most likely. Did they have vast portions memorized? Yes, indeed. Were they experts at many of these? Yes. But they were blind, just as many who would sit under the preaching of the gospel for years, maybe recite the entire, not just the shorter but larger catechism, blind, though, until this work occurs. You see, while we ought to make use, of course, of the word, of all the means of grace, yes, read the scriptures. Memorize the scriptures. But what is also needed, or what is chiefly needed, and the third thing, we've mentioned this impenetrable darkness, second, that it's a darkness of soul, that what we find here and what is true, that an act of divine power is needed. You cannot dispel this darkness with your own power. Darkness cannot bring forth light. Darkness cannot bring forth life. Nothing cannot bring forth something. Time and chance plus nothing equals nothing. An act of divine power. Notice the illustration again, or the comparison. For God who commanded. And God who commanded by the act of divine power, he brought forth light into the midst of darkness. And the apostle is saying an act of divine power is needed for light to shine out of darkness. God must command in the new creation, like as he did in the old creation. For you're in darkness. You cannot bring forth light. You cannot unblind yourself, as it were. And God must command. He must stretch forth his omnipotent hand. An act of divine power is needed in giving sight, in bringing forth the revelation of Jesus Christ and that light in the soul. Not only an act of divine power, my friend, but an act of divine grace is needed. Grace is needed. Now, many people get so tripped up, such as Federal Vision folks and others, when looking at that first creation. Oh, see, God was gracious. An act of grace in that sense. Yes, undeserved favor and kindness, especially in the Adam. And all the divines of old will speak of that aspect of grace even in the covenant of works. God did not need to condescend to Adam in this. God did not need to hold forth and make this covenant in which, if he stood, he would have eternal life. But then there is that aspect of grace, of the mercy and kindness of God, that is viewed in its relation to man now in his state of sin. The first creation, God spake, commanded light to shine out of darkness. It was, as it were, if we may use the term, a neutral darkness. There was no sin involved here. But not the case now in the new creation. The new creation is a greater act, as it were, of divine power, and a particular and special, as it were, act of grace. Because not now is it this, as it were, sinless lump of clay which is formed, and then the power of God acts upon, that you are not only blind, you are blind in sin and polluted in death. Sinful wickedness. Not only an act of divine power is needed to deliver you out of this darkness, but of grace and mercy. And you can do nothing whatsoever to earn this. You cannot buy this. You cannot work for it as it is. This is a free grace to a sinner, whose only response then is to give thanks unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. My friend, I ask you this question. As you examine your heart, are you in darkness? The sad thing is, unless the Spirit of God is opening your eyes some, you won't even see that you're in darkness. You'll think you're walking in light, in your self-righteousness and your works. But ponder, ask this question. Ask the Lord, Lord, am I in darkness? Is your soul dark and lifeless? You need a work of divine power and grace, as we all do. glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, as the glory of God shines and illuminates this wicked, sinful darkness and deadness of man. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Second, the glory of God shines in the gospel. Shines in the gospel. Consider a couple of aspects here as to where this light shines and what kind of light this is, with some thoughts on that. First, where this light shines. We are told, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Has shined in our hearts. This light that is being referred to now, in comparison, is not that physical light, use that term, that natural light of the sun as we see it on the earth. You look outside, you see the light. God commanded that light to shine ever before he made the sun, but now this one bears that natural light. But this light we're speaking of, rather than the physical light upon the earth, this natural light, is the light of the Spirit of God that works on and in the heart. That natural light, where does it shine? It shines on the earth. This light shines not only on, as it were, but in the heart. Thomas Halliburton, that one who lived in the latter part of the 1600s and through the early 1700s, the one that followed Samuel Rutherford teaching divinity at St. Andrews. He loved Samuel Rutherford, buried right next to him. I haven't followed the trail as to where's his wife buried. I'm not sure how that all worked out, but Thomas Halliburton, in his memoirs, he recounts his conversion. He says this, there was a light in his words, that is God's word. A burning light by them shone into my mind, not merely some doctrinal knowledge, but the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where does this light shine? This light shines in the heart, as he recounts, in my mind, in my inner man, not with just a mere repetition or doctrinal knowledge or a stating of things or how they should be or what is true, but upon the heart. And what, when the apostle says, has shined in our hearts, as he points out in the third chapter, he is talking about that fleshly heart. Oh, not the physical fleshly heart or fleshly in the sinful sense, but rather not upon stone. But part of the promises of the new covenant is to give people a new heart. That is one of the promises of the new covenant, to give them a new heart and to give them a spirit and to birth them again, to make a new creation. That's what the apostle's talking about here, isn't he? Has shined in our hearts. And prior to this work of regeneration of God, there is nothing but deadness. There is no life. But he speaks, and one is born again. He brings forth his word, and where there was darkness, there is now light in that illuminating work of the Spirit. And where does this shine? Not merely on the outside, or not merely in some intellectual notion or historical faith, but a new heart, a living heart, a living creature in your hearts. My friends, the religion of the Scriptures, the religion of the gospel, is a heart religion. The religion of your spiritual forefathers is a heart religion. That experimental religion, that experiential religion. We are to, as it were, out-Pentecost the Pentecostals in this sense, of the work of the Holy Spirit upon a new creature. This is where this light shines, in the depths of your heart, in your spirit, in your soul, in your affection, in your will, in the inner man of that mind. This is where this light shines. Ye must be born again. And this is that creative light of the work of God according to the Spirit of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This light shines in the heart. And there must Christ dwell for there to be light and life. When he speaks of the glorious gospel, when he speaks of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this glory shines in the heart. This revelation of Christ is lodged in the heart. This is where this light shines. And has already been noted a couple of times then, this is a spiritual light. This light shines in the heart. And this light is a spiritual light, and capitalize spiritual. This is a light of the Holy Spirit of God from the Father, through and in Christ, by the Spirit. And we read of the Spirit of God in that first creation, do we not? Hovering over the face of the deep. And that same Spirit now does a far more glorious work in the ministration of Jesus Christ in the new creation. The substance of the light is Christ. The operative agent is the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, my friend. We are not talking about your own will producing this light, or your own spirit producing this light. It receives, it will bathe, it will be illumined. This is a work, as we noted, of omnipotent grace. This is a spiritual light. The light of the temple, as the Spirit of God, the glory of God, filled that Old Testament temple in its dedication in the days of Solomon. This is that Spirit that dwells in the hearts of the saints. Or as the Apostle Paul says in the 18th verse of chapter 3, as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a light that shines in the heart. This is a spiritual light. Third, the glory of God shines in the light of the gospel. A glorious light. A glorious light. God speaks, light shines upon a new creation. It is Jesus Christ that is the light of the world. Not only now, in relation to that first creation, what is spoken of here is that new creation. And that glory of God shines in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you can study the world all you will. And we ought to study the world. And we can ponder the creation, which we ought to. And we, along with the psalmist, can marvel at the creation and wisdom thus made them all. But you may study and be filled, as it were, with vast amounts of natural light. And this is not the light which the apostle speaks of in this text. It is not the light of natural revelation. It is the light of the special revelation, the Word of God, even that Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel. As we noted in our preparation of Christ as the covenant, a covenant of the people, and all of the truths, And all of the light pertaining to the salvation of man is in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. One says that unto Jesus Christ we owe the discovery and revelation of the divine will. He is the fountain of all that light which points out the way to salvation. Not only points out the way, it is the substance of it as well. Or as the apostle says in the fourth verse, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It is the glory of God that shines forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, concerning, as we'll see more in our third point, of who Christ is, of the work of Christ, of the death of Christ on the cross, of your and my need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, even the omnipotent work of God to birth a new creature in Christ. This is the gospel, the good news of God saving those whom he will by the gospel, by the word, the truth, as it is in Jesus Christ. The glory of God shines in the light of the gospel. The gospel knowledge makes known the glory of God. And fourth, concerning this gospel light, notice that the light of the gospel serves the glory of God. Follow the text, if you will. The light, that glorious light of the gospel, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of the knowledge of what? Of the glory of God. The knowledge of the glory of God. You see there, right, in these words, the chief end or purpose of this light, of this glorious light of the gospel, or the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, the chief purpose of this, the chief goal of this, the chief end of this spiritual illumination, the chief end and purpose of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is not so that you may know how to be saved. That's a purpose, but it serves another. The light of the knowledge. What does this saving knowledge serve? What does it speak of? What does it chiefly illuminate? Of the glory of God. The chief purpose of this glorious light of the gospel is not so that you may have assurance of salvation or escape hell wrath. It is to serve the glory of God. Why was this light brought forth? For a knowledge of what? A knowledge that you might be saved? That's important. A knowledge of the glory of God, of the magnificence of God, of the splendor of God, of the power of God, of the goodness of God, of the grace and mercy and loving kindness of God. That's what this light serves. And so, in that sense, man is now restored to their chief end, aren't they? To know God and to glorify God. Yes, and to enjoy that great knowledge. More than restored, though. More than what was lost in the first Adam. Yes, far more, which brings us to our third consideration. Considered how the glory of God shines out of the darkness. Second, that the glory of God shines in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we reach even higher, or are shown even greater things here, my friend, of just how much more glorious this light is. That the glory of God shines in Jesus Christ, is revealed in Christ, shines in Christ, shines forth from Christ. The glory of God shines in Christ. Notice, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is where this trajectory leads us. Or this is where we see the knowledge of the glory of God. Or where it is manifest. Or where God brings himself that glory due unto him. Or allows us to behold it, yea, to commune with it in the face of Jesus Christ. First, the glory of God is revealed in the person of Christ. The glory of God is revealed in the person of Christ. That's what especially we have in view here in the reference to face. In the face of Jesus Christ. And it is face which speaks to us or shows us the person, as opposed to the hind parts. Face, that countenance, and the making known of who I am to you. Let me see his face. Let me look him in the eye. Let me see the countenance of his face as it reveals what? What's in the heart. And it shows forth the person of Jesus Christ. Now what we have here in this statement is not the reflective light of the sun on the moon, as is ours. When you look up at the moon at night, and I think we've had some rather bright, clear nights, it shines so bright. Sometimes so brightly, we have what we call moon shadows. It casts shadows of trees and the ground. But that's a reflective light, isn't it? Where does that light come from? The sun. Now, when we speak of the light in relation to Jesus Christ, it is not reflective. It is the light of the sun itself. Of the Son of God in his glory. From an internal power and efficacy, it shines not only on the Son, but it shines from the Son, as the Scriptures tell us so clearly. For example, Hebrews, the first chapter, third verse, when speaking of Jesus Christ, says, who, being the brightness of his glory, that is God's glory, God the Father. Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the revelator. He is that word. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. See, if you deny the deity of Christ, the eternal Son of God, taking unto himself body and soul, if you deny the deity of Christ, you deny and reject the glory of God. His is a glory which is an essential glory that shines forth the person, one person, the face of Jesus Christ, one person, the eternal Son of God, taking unto himself that human nature. Or as the Scriptures say, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or Christ, who is the image of God, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, who is the image of God. Or who is the image of the invisible God. What we find here is that the glory of God is manifest, is made known, shines forth in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. One says, the glory of all the divine attributes appeared in him in its highest luster. They all centered in him and shone forth in their greatest splendor. The very glory of God as resident in Jesus Christ, as the power of the sun has a power in itself to shine forth and to send forth light. So here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in his person. There is none like him. Yes, in the new birth, we are created in that image. There is none like unto Jesus Christ himself, though. The eternal Son of God, who dwells now forever, having taken unto himself that human nature, Jesus Christ, the person of Christ. What beauty and glory is there in the person of Jesus Christ? You and I, my friends, have not plumbed the depths of the glory that shines forth in the person of Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, not only shining forth and evident in the person of Christ, but also the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is revealed in the work of Christ. Made mention of the marvel of the natural creation, that a man that is restored to his right mind and is able with these spectacles of the Scriptures to look upon creation, there's a marvel to that. Now, we would not worship the creature. We would not worship the creation, but there's quite a marvel to it, my friend. When we look upon the handiwork of God, what does it reveal to us? It shows forth the power of God. It shows forth the nature of God. Well, here we have before us the marvel of the new creation. The marvel of the new creation, of the supernatural creation, and it is much more marvelous than that first one. The apostle speaks to this some. You look back at chapter 3, that last verse, verse 18. But we all, that we all being those that are partakers of the new birth, those that are partakers of the ministration of the Spirit, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There is that reflective glory of the moon, isn't it? Somewhat a little bit different than the moon, because there's also that new heart and so on and so forth, but it is that reflection as the moon or as a mirror or a glass. And so when we look, as Psalm 104 says, we look at the first creation and we marvel at the handiwork of God. Or as Paul speaks in Romans 1, the revelation of the power and goodness of God. The apostle Paul says, they're looking upon the new creation, that work of Jesus Christ, who are changed into the same image of the glory of the Lord, according to his human nature in this sense, as by the Spirit of the Lord. He says, when we look upon and we see that, we say, look what God has wrought. And it brings glory unto God as we behold the work of Christ. We see, look at the workmanship. Who could have done this? Who could have caused the leopard to change his spots? Who could have taken this man who breathed out violence against the church and turned him into this creature of humility and this servant of Jesus Christ? When you look at the Apostle Paul, or any saint, or any that have this light upon them, this reflective glory of Christ, where do your eyes turn? Do they not and should they not turn to the Creator? When you look at the work of a great craftsman, if you have any sense about you, doesn't matter what it might be, a fine instrument, a beautiful piano or guitar or a house or a work of jewelry, or on and on it goes. Grand building, wondrous bridge, or some small thing they make with their hands as well. When you look at that, what do you think of? Who made this? What a wondrous workman they are. And we can say that without worshiping the creature. But you see these things and your eye turns to the creator of them in their limited realm. This is what the apostles say. The work of Christ, yes, he lives and makes intercession. He has a work that we do not see with the eye. But Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Corinthians and going into the fourth chapter is also and chiefly speaking of that work of Christ by the Spirit that we can see here and now. Isn't this what he says of the Corinthian people? You're our letter. You're our epistle. Engraved on our hearts. Or this ministration of the Spirit. And he says, is how much more glorious. Would you not, and you would have, there in the days of Israel with Moses, and Moses comes down from the mount, what do the scriptures tell us? They saw his face. And the apostle says, much more, he says, of this ministration of the Spirit. Much more, than, as it were, what you might see of a physical shining, but he says, much more glorious is the ministration of the Spirit, wherewith he says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The saving work of Jesus Christ wrought upon the heart of a man that by the Spirit he speaks and there is now light and knowledge of the glory of God in you and a new creature. This brings glory to Jesus Christ who brings glory to God. Now when people say it's all about God, nothing about me, there's two ways that that can be said. If they mean it's all about God as in the chief end and the chief purpose and all the glory and all glory goes to God, all credit goes to God, it's a work of God who commanded, all is God, I am nothing, fine. But if they mean, as I've seen just recently in the past week, that it's all of God, we're all sinners. There's no difference whatsoever. There's no difference between, as it were, the implication of an unregenerate, dark soul upon whom God has not spoken, who do not bear the image of Christ. There's no difference between them and upon what the scriptures say of those who reflect the glory of God. My friend, you deny the work of Jesus Christ. This is like someone that's saying, my friend, you're sinning every time you see the light of the moon. Because it's all about the sun. Matter of fact, I will develop a theology which makes the moon go away. Do not even consider that moon. There is no reflective light there. There is no beholding the glory of God and reflecting the glory of God in a glass. There is no evident power in the new birth. There is no evident God-given, Christ-given glory in this reflective glory. My friend, that's from the pit of hell. That's the old heresy of antinomianism. The apostle says clearly that part of the work of Christ is that you are transformed. And that you show forth that glory of the ministration of the Spirit in that reflective glory of Jesus Christ. Need I read it again? But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And someone comes along and say, but you can't see it. You can't see it at all. We're all sinners. True. Does not mean there is no new birth, that there is no Spirit of God, that there is no reflective glory of Christ. Yes, This is the glory of God manifest in the work of Jesus Christ. Where does the Apostle Paul say this light has shined? In your hearts. The light wrought in the heart, and hence life, word, and working it and shining its way out, reflects the glory of God, makes known the glory of God, brings glory to God. This is part of the work of Christ, my friends, and it's a glorious thing. Do we yet, as with the Apostle Paul, struggle with sin? Oh, it wages war in us. Are we glorified? No. But let us not deny the work of Jesus Christ in bringing glory to himself and a new creature reflecting and being changed, as the Apostle says, into that image of Christ. And all the more we should repent of our sins and turn from it so that it does not dishonor the name of Christ. The glory of God shines in Christ. Now, we do not focus upon the work as ultimately, exclusively, or distortedly. We look upon the person of Christ, and that's how we know what image to look for in that new creature. And so I have this to say to you, that if you would see the glory of God, you must look upon the face of Christ. That if you would see the glory of God, you must look upon the person of Christ. And the work of Christ, Christ crucified, this is what the Apostle Paul preached, Christ set before you evidently is crucified, the righteousness of Christ, the perfections of Christ, the person of Christ, if you would see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, you must behold it in the face of Jesus Christ. How many, and how sad it is, how many that take the name of Christ and are quite satisfied not to behold the glory of Christ. A bare name of Christ. Or how many are satisfied as long as they think somehow I'm saved. Whew. Now I can get on with my life and my important business. But they have no burning heart desire to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Scriptures tell us regarding the day star, the Son of righteousness, even Jesus Christ, says, ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. For the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in your hearts and your affections, there is no greater glory to behold. Moses, I'm going to stop tending the sheep for a while, or the herds. I'm going to step aside and see this great sight. My friends, we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the glory of the invisible God, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and that if we would behold the glory of God, we would look in the face of Christ. One says, wherefore the principal work of faith, whilst we are in this world, notice the principal work, the chief thing for faith, and he's not going to say, so that you may know you're saved and get on with life, or so that you may be healthy, wealthy, and wise. What does he say the principal work of faith in your life and my life is? While we're in this world, he says, is to behold this glory of God as so represented unto us in Christ. That's the chief thing. That's the chief delight. There is no greater glory. There's no greater joy. There is no greater sight. There is no greater thing to look upon. There is no greater purpose you can have in life than to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In fact, this is the purpose for which you're saved. This is the purpose for which he has fashioned a new temple, to look upon the beauty and glory of God in Jesus Christ. This is the chief thing. This is the most important thing. My friend, let us labor for it then. This glory is revealed to us in the Word. Let us be in the Word. O Lord, show us thy glory in Jesus Christ. Oh, let us walk in it. Those that have their eyes set thitherward unto Mount Zion, looking at the glory of Christ. No, I would see the glory of Christ. And, oh, come and put your lot in with us. Put your eyes on these things. Let's have your eyes and heart filled with these unglorious things. Oh, my eyes are set upon the King of Glory. My friend, as I mentioned, this is a work of divine power and divine grace. So therefore what? Pray for it. Pray for it. Oh, Lord, I have not that heart of nature to seek thy glory and to look upon thy glory above all else. Give me that heart. Oh, the day star I see has arisen some. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. I do believe I'm a new creature, born again. Oh, I look at Christ and Christ is lovely, but it's only 6 o'clock. Oh, Lord, cause the day star to rise even further. I would have it up in its zenith. Because, oh, what I've been looking at, Lord, Apostle Paul, the things I hate, there I do. Pray for it. Pray that the Lord would give us a heart that thirsts to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then, my friend, be enraptured by it. What captures your heart? What captures your heart? You know what captures the worldling's heart? Doesn't matter what he says with his mouth all day long. I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. But what captures his heart? Never will you see him more excited than at a football game or getting a present on his birthday. That really excites him. Men of this world whose portion is in this life, what captures your heart, my friend? May it be the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many things that we can go to excess in, isn't there? Matter of fact, there are those mystics who took even a proper or took a certain kind of seeking after God to such twisted human, not just excesses, it was perverted from the beginning, that they'd sit on a pole. No, but the true sight or the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ cannot be taken to excess. There's no limit. You cannot go too far in it. I'm not saying man cannot neglect other duties he should. I'm not talking about man's twisted perversion. I'm talking about this enrapturing light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us revel in that. Rejoice in that. Seek that out. Oh, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, when we shall see thee in thy glory, for we shall be glorified as thou art. Amen.